Let's pray. Father, as we now come and study your word, please give us understanding, but not just understanding, Lord. We want to experience your love and your truth in our own lives. So touch us, Lord. Speak to each one of us individually. You know what you have to say. Help us to listen. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were going to pick someone to take a leading role, in fact, possibly leading the leaders in a major new project, go ahead with that first slide. There we go. Threatening looking guy. Major new project upon which not just huge investment in time and cost depended, but in fact lives depended as well, a role that would involve planning, diplomacy, public speaking, policy development, disciplinary oversight, writing, and a whole lot more. If you were looking for that person, what sort of characteristics would you be looking for? Think about that for 30 seconds, because I'm just going to bring in a board and I will write up your answers. This isn't the grand reveal. I just forgot to bring it in earlier. Okay. So, tell me your thoughts. What sort of person would you be looking for? What sort of characteristics would they have? Reliable, thank you. What was that other one? Confident, kind. Experienced. Honest. Integrity, excellent. Wise, thank you, and good, excellent, wise. Organizer. What was that? Thoughtful, excellent. Everything what? Yes, I'll hesitate to stick that up, but I know I, at the risk of being political, I know exactly what you mean. Any others? Helpfulness, thank you. Any others? Able to delegate, a good delegator. Delegator, don't know. Any other? Diplomatic, excellent. And Corin, you had one? Fair. Okay. Any others? Compassionate. Excellent. And we could keep going. You could... sorry. It's a new ring on your phone, Keith. That's what threw me. We could keep going. Lots of characteristics that you would be looking for there. Now, in these weeks running up to Easter, and perhaps a little bit beyond Easter as well, we're going to be taking a closer look at the story of a man by the name of Simon Johnson. No relation to Margaret, as far as I know. Simon Johnson was handpicked for exactly that role that I was talking about, that sort of role, incredibly important role. Although he was very far from ticking all the boxes here, he ticked some of them, an awful lot of them, actually, he was arguably the exact opposite of those things. He was hardworking, he was something of a natural leader, but he was young, uneducated, rough around the edges, actually pretty rough in the center as well, inexperienced, loud, unsubtle, emotional, volatile, self-absorbed, occasionally courageous, sometimes a complete coward. Nearly all of you will have heard of him, although you may not realize it at this point, because he is more usually known by the name that Jesus gave him, Simon Peter. And despite that list of inadequacies, or probably because of them, Simon Peter tends to be right up there on people's list of favorite characters from the Bible. He is a completely transparent character. Simon wasn't just real, he was outrageously real. Somebody described him as, like you and me, only more so. He's the sort of character that makes you think, if God can do great things with Peter, then maybe he could do something with me too. And there is no doubt that Peter makes a big impact in the New Testament. Here's some interesting facts. Peter is mentioned more than anyone in the Gospels after Jesus. If this series was based on the Apostle Bartholomew, it would be a very short series indeed. But Peter is everywhere. No disciple speaks more than Peter. Jesus speaks to Peter more than to any other disciple. No one made a bolder confession. No one interfered with Jesus more than Peter. In the four Gospels and in Acts, there are several lists of the apostles, and the names vary in order except for this. Peter always comes first, and Judas always comes last. As the Scottish theologian Alexander White remarked, Peter was born a supreme man. He left a deeper footprint in the gospel record than any other apostle. Given to extremes, he was enthusiastic, impulsive, decisive, inquisitive, boastful, easily moved to sorrow, unaware of his own weakness, hasty, headstrong, sometimes wrong, but never in doubt. That could have been his motto, actually, if he had a coat of arms. Sometimes wrong, but never in doubt. Whenever Peter shows up, he enters the room with a thud. And because of his impulsive nature, he often got in trouble because of what he said. He was the man with the foot-shaped mouth. And yet, Jesus clearly loved him. And the other apostles followed him. Jesus loved him the way we love our rambunctious, unruly, troublemaking kids. He loved him the way we love our children when they get into trouble. Sometimes we love them even more than. So over the course of the next few weeks, just as Simon Peter journeyed with Jesus through the 3 years of his ministry, and then through the tumultuous events of Easter, and then on to the excitement and the challenges of the early church. So we're going to travel with Peter and try to see a bit more of this engaging, frustrating, lovable character. Simon and his brother Andrew lived, and incidentally, if I keep using alternately Simon and Peter, try to stay with me, it's quite hard to pick on a name. But Simon, as he was to start with at least, and his brother Andrew, lived in Capernaum next to the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is just a ruin now, but in those days it was a busy little town placed on the Via Maris, a road that stretched all the way from Asia to Africa. And the world and his wife went along that road. And when they were children, they would have sat at the side of the road watching Roman soldiers go by and traders passing through, and who knows what other exotic travelers they would have seen. And then sometime in their late teens, at least one of the brothers got religious. There was a revivalist preacher, a Baptist evangelist, about 50 miles away, a man called John. Crowds were heading off down the Jordan River to the lowest point on the earth's surface and the dirtiest river, going to hear this preacher. They hadn't had a preacher like this in 400 years, and that was a long time to wait. They'd been waiting for God to speak. And so everyone, young and old, was getting excited. And you can imagine Peter's brother Andrew saying, "Are you going to come and hear the preacher, the baptizer?" We know that Andrew went to hear John and became one of his students. Did Peter as well? We don't know. But the chances are that the two brothers spent at least some time listening to John together. And that for the first time in his life, Peter realized he was a dirty young man and he needed cleaning up, which is a pretty important step to make. Now, the interesting thing about this revivalist preacher, John, was that he kept saying when he preached, I am not the Messiah. I'm not the important person here. I'm just preparing the way for someone else. Someone else who is somewhere in this crowd, and you don't know who he is or where he is, but I know that there is someone here who is going to be the Christ, the King. Now, if you said that standing on the steps at the end of People's High Street, where's that? There. I've got no sense of direction. Stood on People's High Street and said that in a loud voice, the message probably wouldn't be of particular interest to most people passing by. You might get a few strange looks, but nobody's going to be particularly interested. But say it to an audience of Jews in the first century, and it would get them very excited one way or the other. Say the Christ, the Messiah, is somewhere in this crowd, and you're going to get a lot of people paying you very close attention. John said, the Christ is here, and I am not fit to tie up his bootlaces, but he is going to do more for you than I can. I can baptize in water, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Simon and Andrew listened. And then the next day, well, let's pick this up in John chapter 1, which is where we first meet Simon and Andrew. Do follow this in your Bibles. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. So it's one of four big chunky books, the four Gospels, after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John 1, and I'm going to read from verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. When I was at primary school, assuming that I hadn't committed some major misdemeanor, I would get pocket money every week. I can't remember exactly how much it was, but I think we're probably talking about 10p or thereabouts, because it was just enough for me to put about 5p in a savings jar. It's far more disciplined than I am now. And I would take the other 5p up to the local newsagent. And of that 5p, 2p would go on a copy of the Beano, and that would leave me 3p to spend on sweets. And in those days, you could get an awful lot of sweets for that. You could get 2 sweets for a penny. And in fact, white chocolate mice were 4 for a penny. So they were a bargain. So I'd often get some of them. And I'd often get a couple of sweet cigarettes. Do you remember them? The white sticks with the red bit at the end. Misspent youth. But I would often spend my last penny on 1 or 2 pieces of Bazooka bubble gum. Anyone remember that? And the great thing about Bazooka Bubblegum was that it was a sort of double bonus, because as well as the gum, the wrapper, if you unwrapped it carefully, had a comic printed inside, a comic strip. Bazooka Joe. I think they came from America, so half the time he was playing baseball or strange things like that, which didn't make any sense, but hey. But in the bottom corner of this comic strip wrapper, there is a point to this story, honestly. In the bottom corner of this comic strip wrapper, there was always a special offer. If you collected enough of these Bazooka Joe comics and sent them off to Bazooka, they would send you whatever the special offer was. And there were lots of different ones, but I can only remember two. One was a camera, and the other, which I didn't dare send off for, although I so wanted to, were X-ray glasses. Yes. Now, as far as I know, Jesus wasn't into bubblegum. But even if he had been, Jesus didn't need X-ray glasses, because Jesus already had X-ray vision. When Jesus looked at people and they looked into his eyes, something happened. Jesus had X-ray eyes. And by that I mean that he didn't look at people the way others look at people. We look at each other and we look at the outside and we say, well, she's got a funny nose or he's grown a beard or whatever. We look on the outside. But Jesus doesn't look like that. He looks at the inside. So he saw exactly who Simon was. And he said to him, "You're Simon." Now, if you know the story, and many of us do, you probably want to rush on to the next bit where Jesus gives Simon a new name. But hold on, because you might not know that Simon itself means something. Simon, in fact, Simon can mean two things. Simon can either mean a reed, as in the tall grass that sways around in the breeze, or it can mean he hears, as in he hears what other people around are saying and is swayed by them. And so Jesus says, "I know who you are. You're Simon. You're a reed. You are weak, unreliable, emotional, impulsive, easily influenced. You are Simon. But I'm going to give you a new name, because from now on, you're going to be different." And Jesus could do that because he has got something even better than X-ray vision. When he looks at us, not only does he see what we really are, but more than that, he sees both the inside now and the inside as it could be. Jesus looked at Simon that day, looked right through him, and he could see both the person he was right then and the person that he could be. Now that's true right now. Whenever Jesus looks at anyone's life, he sees two people, the person who is and the person they could be. And there is usually a huge gulf between the two. We can't, generally speaking, do that. In fact, for most of us, it's hard enough for us to see people as they really are right now, let alone who they could be. And too often we just write people off because we can't see what they could be. But God never does that. He always sees what you could be. And he is excited about what you could be. He is delighted about what you could be. He loves you just as you are right now. But he is so excited about what you could become. And even more than that, he can see how to change you into what you could be. So Jesus looks at and into and through Peter, and he gives him a new name. "You are Simon, but I'm going to call you Cephas." Well, that was in the Aramaic, which Jesus spoke, and it's the same as our word Peter, and it means rock. Now, bear in mind that Cephas was not a normal name at the time. It would be like someone today naming their child Concrete. You know, this wasn't some hidden meaning thing. It was totally in your face for Simon. And I would imagine that he was pretty excited by this. Here's this new rabbi lots of people are talking about. And John the Baptist has singled him out as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, which is amazing. Although I'm guessing that for a couple of Jewish teenagers, they weren't 100% sure what to make of that. But whatever it means in practice, Simon must have been thinking, this guy is clearly someone special, and he's just told me he sees me as a rock. I like this guy. And here's the good news for everyone here today. Jesus sees your potential. He sees the potential in you better than anyone else. Better than any parent. Better than any teacher. Better than any team coach. Better than any spouse. Better than any boss. Better than any friend. Jesus sees your potential. Most of us have dreams. Most of us have caught a vision of what we could be and what we would like to be. Most of us have started out in life with great desires to make of this one life that we've got, and we've only got it once, something worthwhile. But those dreams get pushed down by the hard experience of life. We lose the vision. And by the time middle age comes around, we just kind of settle for who we are. We give up so easily. But Jesus looks at everybody and says, you are Pat. You are Frank. You are David. I'm going to call you. Do you know your new name yet? He's got one for you. See, Jesus, when he gave the name, was always accurate. He always summed up the new person very well. Now, that doesn't mean that the new person instantly appears. For Peter, moving from Simon to Peter was going to take quite a long time, as we'll see over the next few weeks. But it started the journey, and there was going to be no looking back. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, this is a room full of people that you are excited about. A room full of people that you love right now, but also that you are so excited about the potential that they have, about what they can do and what they can become in you. Lord, thank you for that love. Thank you for that vision of our future, of our potential, of the possibilities of who we can be and how we can serve you, of the great things that we can do in your strength. Give us a glimpse of that vision, Lord. Encourage us, just as you so encouraged Peter that day. Reveal to us something of the regard that you have for us, so that we can too become bold, brave people, desperate to not nibble at the possible, but to grab at the impossible. Help us to learn from Peter and therefore learn about ourselves in the coming weeks. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.